This morning, our sermon series on the 12 disciples continues with a look at Matthew, also known as Levi, the tax collector. The story of Jesus calling Matthew is told in Matthew's gospel, but it's also told in Mark and Luke. In Luke and Mark, he's called Levi, which is a Hebrew name hearkening back to one of Jacob's 12 sons who became the founder of the tribe of Levi. Of the 12 tribes, the Levites were the ones who did not inherit land and were set aside to provide priests for the people. Moses and Aaron were Levites. The name Levi goes back to lava, which means to twine, to join, to unite, to lend, or to borrow. Listen first to how Luke tells the story of the call of Levi, the tax collector, and then for how it's told slightly differently in Matthew's gospel. Both of them probably borrow the story from its first telling in Mark's gospel, but they put their own twist to it. They both have Pharisees reacting negatively to the fact that Jesus would want to spend any time with a tax collector, whatever his name is. Listen now for God's word in Luke's gospel first. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." He got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Listen now in the Gospel of Matthew's version for how Jesus inserts a call to mercy into his response to the Pharisees. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in our sight, in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. I think I was in middle school, fittingly enough, when I first learned how to play a little game called Mercy. The game was simple, really, and not actually a lot of fun. Here's how it worked. You put your hand up, palm outstretched, and the person you were playing Mercy with took the heel of his or her hand and pushed your outstretched fingers back further and further and further until you cried out in pain, "Mercy." It was the pushy's way of saying to the pusher, "Enough, let up, give me a break." The hope was, of course, that the pusher would stop before breaking the pushy's fingers. And in my experience, that was never quite certain. There are a lot of ways to understand the concept of mercy. Mercy has at times been treated as synonymous with grace or forgiveness or kindness or compassion, and it certainly contains elements of all of those things. In Hebrew, one word for mercy is racham, which is tied to the word for womb, which suggests that mercy is somehow about comprehending our connection to our source, or exhibiting to those in need the kind of grace and love a good mother instinctively has for her children. That's mercy, racham. All of these are good ways, I think, of wrapping our mind around mercy. And mercy, by the way, isn't so much something to wrap our minds around as it is something to practice, to give, and to receive. So I find myself going back to the middle school game and what it taught me in my body about what it means to give and receive mercy. Whether you call him Levi or Matthew, and some scholars resolve the contradiction by saying that he went by two names or that Jesus renamed him like Simon Peter, Matthew means gift of God in Greek, so maybe he went by Levi Matthew. Whatever you call him, the tax collector that is called by Jesus in today's passage probably knew a little something about at least metaphorically bending people's fingers back until they cried for mercy. Now, I'm not sure there's a time in history when tax collectors have been popular. Those of you who have worked for the IRS might beg to differ with that, but they certainly weren't popular in Jesus' day and age in that time and place. In his commentary on Matthew, Tom Long helps us understand this. He says, we've become so accustomed to the fact that Jesus associated with tax collectors that we have lost the shock value of that affiliation. In first century Roman-occupied Palestine, one would probably not utter the words tax collector without spitting. Tax collectors, or publicans as they were sometimes called, were contract workers for the Roman government. They were personally responsible for paying the taxes due from their area, but they were permitted to gather those taxes by gouging as much extra from the citizenry as they could manage. Opportunities for graft and extortion and theft were almost unlimited. And people simply assumed that every tax collector had his greasy hands deep into other people's pockets. Now, we don't know for certain if Matthew was the exception to what seemed to be the rule or not. Perhaps he was. Maybe he was just trying to make an honest buck in an empire that was tilted in his favor, trying to make ends meet in a way that supported his lifestyle. What we do know from the story is that something happened to cause Matthew to leave that behind. And we can surmise that when he left that behind, he had more to lose, at least materially, than the rest of the disciples, and perhaps more than all of them combined. We can also be pretty certain the way the story progresses that people thought of Matthew and his ilk as finger benders, and it bugged the daylights out of them that Jesus and his disciples would associate with such people, people whom everyone knew were sinners and collaborators with the Roman government. What was it that caused the change in Matthew? What enabled him to leave everything behind and go and follow Jesus? We can't know for sure. Matthew seems to appear out of nowhere at his tax booth. He gets up and immediately follows Jesus. Then he throws a party. And then he doesn't appear again in the Gospels or the book of Acts, except for in lists of the disciples. We don't have a lot to go on when it comes to Matthew. But here's my hypothesis. Here's what I imagine. You might imagine something different, that's your prerogative, but here's what I imagine. I imagine that Matthew's leaving everything behind wasn't as immediate as it seems. I think he watched how the Roman Empire was engaging in bending people's fingers back, sometimes until they broke. I think he gradually began to see himself as a beneficiary of that system, one that had little regard for the poor and the weak, or for anything else much but profit. And I think it was keeping him up at night. I think that sense of dis-ease nagged at him, like the persistent widow in Luke's gospel who kept pleading her case before the judge until finally the judge caved and gave her what she wanted. I think maybe Matthew had heard rumors about this man Jesus who was talking about a different sort of kingdom than the empire, one who preached a sermon on a mountain where he said things like, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And I think something about that grabbed Matthew, and it wouldn't let him go. It made Matthew sick and tired. Think about how sick and tired and in need of healing his society was, and how sick and tired he himself was. And maybe it made him think about how his Hebrew name, Levi, was based in a word that meant to unite, to join, to serve, to lend, and that he was from a tribe that was not meant to inherit land. And maybe all of this caused Matthew to contemplate what gets sacrificed when individuals and societies make the pursuit of profit and the glorification of violence and the proliferation of fear and the priority of the individual into an idol to worship, an idol that requires sacrifice, including sometimes the sacrifice of children and integrity and well-being. And maybe, just maybe, Matthew became sick and tired of being sick and tired. So that day when Jesus came by offering a different set of priorities and a different purpose to pursue, he said, "Yes, please, sign me up. But before we go, let's have a party, and I'll invite all my friends who are complicit too." But that's just my reading of Matthew on the Sunday after another school shooting. You may have your own, but for God's sake, don't forget that being a disciple has a social and not just an individual dimension. Of course, the real meat of the story of Matthew's call is in the way that the Pharisees respond to it. The Pharisees, the good religious folks of the day, who saw themselves not as sick but as well, because they knew who to keep in and who to keep out, and they kept all the laws and the religious observances to the T. The Pharisees, who in each and every one of the Gospels are depicted as grumbling about the way Jesus reaches out to people on the outside of their circle to offer mercy and welcome. The Pharisees, who in their own way practice the bending back of fingers in the spiritual realm, just like the tax collectors did in the material one. The Pharisees were not happy about Jesus reaching out to a tax collector. Here's how Tom Long describes their reaction. "Tax collectors then were carp feeding off the river bottom of Roman rule. For Jesus to call a tax collector as a disciple would be as if he were today to call a political ward healer in a bribery-saturated precinct, a narcotics detective on the take, a mafia don on the CIA payroll. The very act of extending any sort of invitation to such a shady character makes decent people wonder about Jesus' own character." And that's the Pharisees' reaction. We're decent people. What is Jesus doing reaching out to someone like this? And to the Pharisees and to all of us, Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." The Pharisees, imagine that, the good religious folks, the people in the church were missing what Matthew had found. Mercy. Maybe they were missing it because they didn't recognize that they needed it. And on the first Sunday of Lent, isn't it appropriate to think about how we too need mercy? And when you understand, when we understand that we need it, it's a whole lot easier to understand that everyone else needs it as well. Mercy. Mercy. I do love Annie Lamott. And I think about Matthew, and I think about the Pharisees, and I think about you and me and our society when I reflect on the cover of the bulletin today. Pope Francis says, "The name of God is mercy. Our name was mercy too, until we put it away to become more productive, more admired, and less vulnerable. We tend to forget it's still there. It's our unclaimed selves in the lost and found drawer. Access to another frequency like a tuning fork. It startles you when you hear it. You look up and around and respond. It's part of human nature, the startle reflex. Grace and mercy build on this, on nature. We startle awake. This is part of the mystery that the humane humanity, human bodies, are what we experience transcendence and God, restoration, and the inclination to serve those who are suffering. We reach out as we are reached out to." And maybe that's why Matthew followed in the first place. Maybe he was just waiting for somebody to reach out to him. In my preaching classes, we talked about, well, in every text, you have to think about which character you want your hearers to identify with. Which character are they going to identify with in the story? And let me suggest, in this story, we are called to identify with Matthew and with the Pharisees and with Jesus. But more important than all of that, we're called to learn what it means to desire mercy and not sacrifice. In Jesus' name. Amen.